And we started this section last week with intellectual, philosophical, theological, biblical section from verse 17 to the end of chapter 3. Many Christian philosophers have based their philosophy on this. Alvin Plantinga, you heard me mention, gets his whole philosophy from this section in Romans, basically Paul, certainly in general. And it's deep. There's no way around that. You need to think. And so last week we looked at verse 17, where it said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech," is the way the New American Standard. ESV says wisdom of eloquence. I think that NIV is wisdom of words. And what we said this means is simply worldly wisdom, and we'll get to that a little bit more today. "So for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words," so I'll say it, "so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." So that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, we could not be talking about something more important, because if we get this wrong, then according to Paul, we void the gospel. At the very least, we dilute it of its power to the degree that we speak in worldly wisdom. We saw for last week, number one, that Paul's mission and ours is what? To what? And to, according to this word, right there, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." It's to preach the gospel. And this is Paul's mission and ours. It's Paul's mission and ours because we looked at how the gospel parades all of Paul's thought and all of Paul's life, as it must ours. The gospel, we mentioned many times, is not merely something that we truncate down to a few propositions that we say and raise our hand in order to get saved and then leave behind in order to live the Christian life. It's not simply the ABCs of Christianity, but it's the A to Z. It's the A to Z. And the gospel pervades everything that we do. When you see its glory, even just thinking about it now, it changes my heart. It'll move you. It's the only thing that can transform you. It's the only thing that can transform you. Nothing else can transform you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The law was meant to bring you to it and to transform it, that you'll supersede the law in love and on these, all the law and commandments rest. And so we saw that last week. And so Paul warns us then not to preach the cross of Christ in worldly wisdom. And as I mentioned, I said worldly wisdom pervades all of our cultures in movies, TVs, media, and especially the schools and the universities that you are in. The reason I did this is because the worldly wisdom infiltrates the church individually and corporately, and often without us realizing it. And so we could preach the gospel to others, but not just to others, but to ourselves. We are constantly preaching to ourselves all the time. You know, little voices telling you to do stuff all the time, or "I'm no good," or "I failed this test," or "I'm so great, I did well," and that's, you're preaching to yourself all the time. And that's a gospel. It's either a false gospel or it's a true gospel. And the gospel is the truth. The law was manifested through, or came through Moses, but grace and truth, that's the gospel, came through Jesus Christ. And so we could preach a false gospel to ourselves all the time in worldly wisdom and not even realizing it. And so according to Paul then, that voids the gospel of its power, of its transforming power in your life. For example, to bear fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so we lose the gospel's power in our personal lives and in our ministry to others. And oftentimes we could be fooled that we have power, but we're really using the worldly wisdom, bringing people to more, as Jesus said, whitewashing tombs as the Pharisees and just making more people like yourself. There's a lot of different ways you can get people to come to church, even raise their hand and say they believe in Jesus. And so what I want to do today then is look more on this idea, is carry this further. And look, so we could have the power of God in our lives. So we want to take a look at the worldly wisdom and the true gospel and its entailments about what this means in order that we may have the power of God in our lives. And so we'll pick it up today with verse 18 through 25. Okay? But I'll just go back and read verse 17 again. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, man's philosophy, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. So God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Father, again, I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our minds to understanding, that we may see the beauty of your word and the truth of it, that we may behold you yourself in all your glory. All your glory that you have ordained for us today to see and believe. And so, Father, I ask today that by your Spirit and by your grace, you would cause us to trust in your word and open our eyes that we may behold its goodness, its beauty, and truth, and that we may believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Paul is contrasting the wisdom and the power of the world, right, versus the gospel. What looks like wisdom and power in the world is really folly and weakness. And what looks like folly and weakness to the world is really true wisdom and power, which is the gospel. And so what I want to take a look at today is this one phrase in verse 18 specifically where it says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who perish, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay? So the message and title is, the word of the cross is the power of God. And that's what I want to focus on. That we may receive this power by faith. Now, as I mentioned, worldly wisdom last week is what we would call autonomous reason. This is just at the basis of it. It's not so much what the actual content of what you're believing, as it is what are you trusting in? What is your ultimate faith in? What is your ultimate faith trust in? And what Christian theologians, the philosopher rightly would say, that this is autonomous reasons. It's autonomous reason. Now, what they mean by that is auto means self. That's where it's a Greek word for self, autos, itself. And nomos is law. And so autonomous is that you're self-law or self-governed. Okay? And that means including apart from God and his word. And so your reason, this autonomous reason, is self-governed apart from anything else. It is, in worldly wisdom, which wisdom means sophia, it's philosophy, it's where they get that word, the love of philosophy, phileo, sophia. And this is what it is that we love our reason. Man is the center of all things, said a Greek philosopher, built before Christ. And so man is the center of all things, and so our reason, according to worldly philosophy, is what you're putting your faith in, okay? And that's what it is that you believe is what you can reason. And that is apart from God's Word. Now, we mentioned last week, you see this first in the garden. This is where it all happens, is that God wants us to use our reason. It is a, logos is where you get that word, and where it comes from. Logos, you also get the word logic specifically, but it's also can be translated reason. The reason became flesh and dwelt among us in Jesus Christ. Okay? And so reason, wisdom certainly are glorious things that God tells us to seek, but we must use them not autonomously, but in submission, beautiful submission to the glory of God, who is infinite in power and wisdom and truth. And so the wisdom of God comes from above. It enters into this world and gives us knowledge that we could not have otherwise. And then it enlightens the world to what it truly is. You can then look back at the world and have true knowledge. And again, going back to the garden to give this example, is that exactly that. Is that Paul, God says, go out and use your reason, use your wisdom, seek beauty. Look at each other. I made you. You're awesomely attractive. Go out, make babies. Rule the world. I mean, how cool, what better life can you have? Right? He says, but don't eat from that tree. Okay, so now you have the autonomy of man versus the wisdom and power and beauty of God saying, don't eat from the tree, for the day you eat of it, you will die. Now, nothing that they could look at in that tree would give them that information that they would die, because it was beautiful to look at, it gave them food for nutrition, and it made them wise. And they say, God's wrong. He's just wrong. And that's what the serpent said. God just, he's holding out on you, man. He's holding out on you, Eve. You could do better. And there it is, the first sin. Right there is turning away from God's word and trusting that, and trusting in autonomous reason and what you think is better than what God says. Okay? And so this is where this comes. Now, in today, this is just rampant. It's always been rampant. It's not just today. It's been rampant since the time. We've long since been encouraged in a Christian worldview for the West, which has been diminished in Europe and is now being diminished in the United States. And I mentioned primarily is in the universities and schools that you were in. This is what they're based on, is autonomous reason. They used to be, used reason very well, but all the universities were designed and built originally for the glory of Christ. You can still see it in Ivy Leagues. If you go around, you'll still see it. Christ, the light of the world, for the glory of Christ. Okay, and so real quickly, you'll see this in schools in two ways. What I call scientism and Marxism is now making a huge impact. Scientism is not science. It is a perversion of science. Scientism says this, is that the only thing you can know is what you see. You can't have knowledge of anything else. And so unless we could tell you what it is empirically, you can't know it. It makes no sense. You can't believe it. You're a fool. So God does not exist. Morality is what you can make of what yourself, and so forth. And so it reaches out of its domain of telling you what is scientifically good and beautiful and true in the world, and then tells you how to have a whole worldview from that. There is no God, there is no morals and stuff like that. Does that make sense? It is a religion. It is secular humanism. And it is trying to tell you about an entire worldview. So use it for what it is. It does great to tell you about this world. Praise God. I'm so proud of you guys that are in science. We're going to get to that in a minute. Okay, but scientism is a religion that makes a whole worldview out of this. Now, this has now sprung up Marxism again in our universities. It's everywhere. You'll see it in the faculty. Marxism was originally designed to stamp out Christianity. And it's rampant. Socialism. Bernie Sanders is running for president. Socialism would never have gotten foot in this country a little while ago. And people just simply don't think. Now, I'm not here to tell you about your politics. But I am telling you this, Marxism is specifically designed, the idea was that the culture didn't run well enough. That's why people believed in God. They need an opiate of the people. And so if we can make a utopia on earth, then we could stamp out God. That was why, how it came about. Okay? And so that's the idea, is the government to run everything and dole out things. Now, what are you giving up when you do that, particularly as Christians? Now, I'm just going to leave it at that, but I will tell you, this is where you were in. Just to quote one philosopher, because I happen to know more about philosophy, Daniel Dennett is a secular philosopher, and he's one of the most powerful, influential philosophers. He's one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, if you're familiar with that term, of militant atheism. Daniel Dennett says this, he's very respected and a very good philosopher. says, they will see me as just another liberal professor trying to cajole them out of some of their own convictions. And they are dead right. They are dead right about that. That's what I am, and that's exactly what I'm doing. Now, Dennett is just more open about that. But the reality of it is, that's what's happening everywhere, whether people are open about it or not. But Romans 1:6 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for what? For all who believe. For all who believe. And so the Bible, the whole Bible, is gospel-centered. And it's meant to elucidate the gospel and deepen our faith in God of the gospel. It's the God of the gospel who has the power of God unto salvation. And he uses the gospel to save souls and to transform lives. It's something that comes not from earth. It comes from heaven. And once you experience it in any way, you know it's true. And you will fight tooth and nail for it because it's good. It's life. And we're here to bring life. So we preach the whole of Scripture, because the whole of Scripture is gospel-centered, and we believe the whole of Scripture, because it's the word of the cross. The word of the cross is specifically narrow in the gospel, but the word is the whole Scripture, and the whole Scripture is the word of the cross. It centers everything on Jesus Christ and that cross, and then what comes out of it. The wisdom and power of faith of the cross versus the wisdom and power of the world is well illustrated in two of the most famous evangelists in the world. One you know of, one you've probably never heard of. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. Now, Billy Graham and Charles Templeton were best friends, went to school together, and they were evangelists. And before Billy Graham became Billy Graham, they were doing well in ministry, very well in ministry. And Templeton, Charles Templeton, became an atheist. Now, at the time, people believed that Templeton was going to be the best one. He was the better preacher. He was the one who had the more power, so to speak. He was the one that had more eloquent. He was the one that people thought, he is going to be great. And Billy Graham was sidekick, maybe, learning. Like Batman and Robin. He was Robin. Graham. Templeton was Batman. I'm Batman. I'm Templeton. Okay. This is Templeton's account of his conversation with Billy Graham. He became an atheist. He died, I think, in 2007. And this is his own account in his book. You could read it in his book. Of his conversation with Billy Graham when he was trying to get Billy Graham. Templeton went off to Princeton, where there were Princeton used to be the bastion of Jonathan Edwards, was the first president of Princeton. It was the bastion of Christian thought. And in less than a decade, it was won over by atheism and became the bastion of atheism. And Templeton wanted to go to Princeton. He did, I believe, and study worldly wisdom to criticize the Bible. That was his goal. And that's the goal of many professors, by the way. And he wanted to do this. So he has this conversation with Graham. And so he wanted Graham to give up his faith and come with him. And so he counts this conversation. And this is what it says. All the differences, this is his own words, and Graham tells this from another side in his own book, all of our differences came to head in this discussion, which better than anything I know explains Billy Graham and the phenomenal success as an evangelist. He's writing this now in 2000. In the course of our conversation, I said, but Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, in the biblical account of creation. The world was not created over a period of days, but over, you know, for thousands of years ago, but it evolved over millions of years, and he would say naturalistically. It's not a matter of speculation, it's a demonstrable fact. I don't accept that, Billy said. And there are reputable scholars who don't. Who are these scholars, I said? Men of conservative Christian colleges? Most of them, yes, Billy said. But this is not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. And I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on that platform and say, God says, or the Bible says, the Holy Spirit uses me There are results. Wiser men than you and I have argued about speculative questions like this for centuries, and I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all the sides of the theological dispute. So I've decided once and for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's word. Okay? Now, Billy Graham tells this story from a different side. It's the exact same thing, that he walks out in a hike, and he lays down the Bible, and he's struggling, and he questions, and he says exactly that to God. And he picks up his Bible, and he went off, and not very long after, he did his first evangelism in, you know where his first evangelism tent meeting was? Right here in L.A. How did it work out for Billy Graham, by the way? How'd that conversation, he discovered back then, before he became Billy Graham, that when he believed the Bible as the Word of God and preached it as the Word of God, that he had power in his ministry. How'd that work out? How'd that work out? I mean, it's extraordinary. How do you explain something like that? How do you explain Billy Graham? Incidentally, I'm told when Billy Graham, when they did an altar call that day, the pastor was a little bummed out because only one guy came up, and it was Billy Graham. It's amazing. He changed one last day. Well, I got on, one guy came. How'd that work out, right? It's amazing. Billy Graham has preached to at least 2 billion people. It's extraordinary when you see him going into the, before in communism, and backs, he goes into places where people could not get in. I mean, I don't have all the specific details, but there are places like China and Russia and Germany, and he goes in, and they let him speak, and there are just masses amounts of people that he's preaching Christ, and so many come. It's amazing what has happened. As it says right here, for the word of the cross is foolishness, verse 18, to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then verse 20, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who what? Believe. And so what do we do with this right now? What is the application we could do right here? Well, the first thing I want you to do is this. Ask yourself this question. What are you believing and what will you believe as your ultimate foundation of truth? Okay? I'm not talking about specific content right now. Okay? I'm just talking about in principle. Sometimes we get the scriptures wrong. There are reputable Christians who believe this creation is longer than the 15 billion years like they say. And they get that from the scripture. What I'm talking about is that in principle, whatever that book says, are you believing that it's true? I wish I could stand here and tell you that 100% of my beliefs about the Bible is true, but I know that's not the case. I know that there's things I misunderstand because later on I'll see it. And if I've seen it before, I know later on I'm going to look back and I'm going to see it again. And reputable people, Christians, are disagree about things. And so I'm not asking specific right tent, but I'm asking you this. In principle, you say, I believe the Bible. That is my foundation. What it says, I will interpret all of life through it. That's what makes you a Christian, because it's the word of the cross. Ultimately, it's the gospel that makes you a Christian. But if you're trusting in something other than the word of God, you're not trusting in God, because ultimately you're not trusting in a proposition about the gospel. You're trusting in the God of the gospel. And going back to the garden, God says, what was the first thing that got with the serpent attacked in the garden? Did God really say that? And they're doing the same thing today. Did God really say that? And then when they say, yes, he said it, you said, yes, he said it, and he tells them like this. And then what did Satan do? God basically called him an outright liar. Surely you're not going to die. It's not true. And this is your battle right here today. Right here, it's right here. There's nowhere stronger battle than this right here is a battle for the Word of God. And where you stand on this will determine your future for destiny forever. God said, don't eat of the tree or you will die. What direction are you going to go into? The knowledge, the tree of knowledge of worldly wisdom, or the Word of God, which is true knowledge because it leads you to the God of knowledge. All knowledge leads to God and it's personal. At base, knowledge is not just facts. It's personal knowledge of God. I made that description last week with the wonderful husband who gave his wife the teddy bear. Right? There's something behind creation that's speaking to you. And if you don't get to it, the Bible says you're a fool. You could have the highest IQ in the world, and you could deny God and come up with these great theories because of your intellect is just massive, and the Bible says you're a fool. You never came into true knowledge, which ultimately is knowledge of God, who is your true husband, by the way, who gives out more than just bears. And so that's the first question, is your foundation. And so the second is, then how are we going to build on that as a church? How are we going to build that as a church? Now, we'll talk about this in the family forum, is that with the gospel, I said, has three aspects of it. It has the doctrinal aspect that God became man in Jesus Christ, that he died for, he lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died in order to remove our sins and bring us back to God forever. And so we believe that doctrinal aspect. But it entails you're coming back to God, so it has a personal aspect, right? And that's what true knowledge is coming in the knowledge of God. That's where it rests. But then it also has a doing aspect. It's the kingdom of God, that he is Lord. And so you go out and you live life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and Savior. And these note that these three aspects cover the mind, what it is you to believe, the affections when you come into a personal relationship with God, and your will and your action in living it out in the kingdom of God. Right? And so what we're doing is now as a church is we're putting all of our whole, because it covers everything. And so the intellectual part, the mind part, is not just that belief, but the whole teachings of all the doctrines of Scripture, because everything is connected. You can't understand what your sin is unless you understand the holiness of God. You can't understand you're forgiven of your sins unless you understand what sin is. And of course, the worldly wisdom is doing away with both, aren't they? That sin isn't really that bad. Surely you won't die. It's not true what the Bible says. It's what you're fighting every day, whether you know it or not. Perhaps you've given into it. And so as a church, Jesus Christ, and here's what I want you to encourage, says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Praise God. I will build my church, says Jesus, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Because that's the truth. He will set aside, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And that's a fact. The Bible says. And so the kingdom aspect, I want to just pick this up and keep going on it, is also in everything that you do. Okay? So you have scriptures that we're teaching from beginning to end, the personal relationship aspects that we want to experience, also in then our fellowships, because we are the body of Christ, but then the kingdom of God is in what we do, and that's the lordship, and that includes every area of life. There's one theologian famously said that there's not one square inch in all the universe that Jesus does not say, mine, mine. That includes your studies, that includes your school, that includes your entire life. And to the degree that you deny that, you're living autonomously away from Jesus Christ. And you don't have the power of God, you're going on your own power and the power of the world, which will be destroyed. And so what I'm calling you to do is start thinking about this in your academics. I already said a tale of two evangelists. One went one way, another went another way. Here's a tale of two philosophers. Daniel Dennett, I just described, and most of them are following him. But there's another. I mentioned before is Alvin Plantinga. Not very long ago, there was not one single Christian philosopher in all of academics. Today, a quarter of them are Christian philosophers and are the best in philosophy of religion, which is the most prominent area of philosophy today. Plantinga, this is largely responsible for Plantinga, but others too. You have them in Yale, Harvard, Cambridge, Notre Dame is now Bastion, USC, Dallas Willard was just that. And Plantinga's whole philosophy, I'll tell you what it is, very simple, was based upon what we just read. I won't get into it, but it's pretty simple actually, but it's profound. And he just simply argued, after a series, I don't have time to explain how he did all this, but in the end, he just simply says, belief in God is a basic belief. If I trust my perception, why do I believe that there's something there? Because I see it. Okay? These are physical senses. Well, God is not physical. He's spirit. So we have another faculty. We have a moral faculty that tells us true things about morals, and we have a spiritual faculty. He calls it the sensus divinitatis. He gets it from John Calvin. In fact, his epistemology, which is study of knowledge, is called Reformed, after Reformed Christianity, epistemology, and it's the number one thing talked about in philosophy. And he's right from Scripture. He says we have a faculty called the sensus divinitatis. And when we see things like a flower, we automatically believe in God. When we see a mountain, it's a sense of the divine. when we sin, we get a sense of guilt. And he argued this pervasively, and it's dominant. And you know where he got it from? Paul. He quotes Scripture. And he overturned a philosophy community in a matter of years. It's a miracle. And he did it by trusting the Scriptures. The Bible, who is an academic intellect, who's a giant. And he said it's a basic belief. And he argued that. And so what I'm asking you to do is start thinking about this in your academics. You guys are smart. I'm telling you right now. Why? You guys come to church. You're tired, I know. Why? Because you study so much. Why do you study? Why do you study so much? If your ultimate goal is because I want to glorify God, I hope you fail. I'm not going to lie to you. If your ultimate goal is to glorify yourself or to do good or get a job or whatever, I hope you fail because it will lead you to hell. But when your ultimate goal is to glorify God, do you see how exciting that is? Do you see how what planning it did is extraordinarily exciting? Do you see how that changes everything? And so that's my encouragement to you. That's my challenge to you, is to start using this to in a way that'll glorify God. And so one day, will there be another Alvin Plantinga in this room? Because we need one in science. We need one in math. We need one in every area. I need you to do this because the worldly wisdom is coming at us all the time, and it loses the power of the gospel when people don't believe. So God has calling you for this time to raise up and be the men and women God called you to be. He's given you a unique intellect. He's given you a unique opportunity. Don't run from it. Go forward and do the best you can and do it for the glory of God. And start praying how God can use you one day to be like a Plantinga or even better. And so that's my encouragement to you. But the rest is not just science, it's not just academics, it's the arts. Those of you who are in arts, is again, think about how to portray a whole Christian worldview in movies, in paintings, in arts. And then for the rest of it, is just to live out your faith in everyday life. Live it out at the workplace. Live it out in your cab driving when somebody picks you up. Preach the gospel. And to that, we'll move on real quickly right now as we wrap this up into the next point. The word of the cross is the word of the cross. It's the power of God. The word of the cross. It focuses on the cross. Okay? The cross brings us to a saving knowledge of God. Notice in verse 21 in Corinthians, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." Okay, so that's the wisdom of the world did not come to know God, which means they're lost. And then the second half explains that. It says, God was well pleased through the fullness of the message preached to save those who believe. That is to bring them into a personal knowledge of God. Okay, so the wisdom of the world, you cannot know God. The preaching of the message, you are saved, because salvation just is coming into a personal knowledge of God. And so it's the word of the cross that brings you into this personal knowledge of God. Now, number one, it's an intellectual knowledge. It's be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you guys are smart, so you look in your mind. So just real briefly, tell me what it is that you know about God by looking at the cross. Tell me something by looking at the cross. Anybody, when you look at the cross of Jesus Christ, what is it that it's telling you about things? There's one thing. Suffering. Love. Sacrifice. Redemption.
Victory.
Good. What else? You're missing an important one. Huh? I'm sorry, what?
Grace.
Yes, that's important. Grace, love, very good. But you're missing, what's the other side of that? Why is grace grace? What is grace? Unmerited favor. What is mercy? Not getting it. What's the other side of that? Sin, judgment, wrath. You notice how we don't mention that? Right? Now, that's understandable, right? But you can't understand love and grace if you don't understand your wickedness and judgment, what it's supposed to be. And so the gospel message, again, as we talked about a lot of times getting it from Tim Keller, that we are far more wicked than we could possibly know, than we do know, but yet we are far more loved than we can imagine at the very same time. This is the gospel. And it's nothing, it's worldly wisdom can't get you there. Worldly wisdom says, no, if you're wicked, you're judged. You have to be a better person in order to get to heaven. That's worldly wisdom. Gospel says, no, you can never get to heaven. Heaven came to you in Jesus Christ. And now you come to God, not based upon your record, but upon his, because it's grace. It is by grace we have been saved, through faith, and not out of ourselves. It's the gift of God, the gift of God. It's grace. It's a whole nother system. But in order to understand grace, you got to understand just what you actually deserve, which is condemnation. And once you realize that, you realize your value is not based upon how well you do. See, right now, I know you because I am you. And you base your value about how well you do things or what people think about you. That's what gives you self-worth. And that's your God. But it's not a God. It's not a living and true God. It's an idol. And it will only destroy you. It can never give you what you want. It can never give you what you need. God has already given to us in Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the one who all persons come from, has come to us to bring us into a personal relationship with us, with him, and then give us, gladly give us the kingdom of God to do extraordinary things for his glory, which doesn't diminish your value in what you do. It brings it to its completion. Let me give you an example. When I was married, and everyone who's married, your wife or your husband, hopefully, you're going to think is the most beautiful bride in the world, okay? But my wife came down that aisle. When I remember things about my marriage, I remember this, that how beautiful my wife is, okay? And she was beautiful. But I will tell you this, what I remember even glorier than that it was a God-glorifying wedding. It was just, we bathed in prayer, we did everything we could in prayer, and it was a God-glorifying wedding. And that God was glorified. Now, did that take away from her beauty? No, it made it to complete it. She was part of glorifying God, her beauty. Embarrassing her, But, you know, it's his reality. because it's a reflection of God. But it's not just the beauty. It was the songs. It was the Messiah's songs. And it was just beautiful. It was glorious. We had a woman who could sing like an angel. And could write songs like Bob Dylan. You probably don't know that. Shakespeare. Britney Spears, I don't know. Whoever is your favorite songwriter. She was brilliant. But she wrote, and it was the song about Messiah. It was beautiful. And it was so beautiful, people were crying. But it lifted, pointed people to God. And so it brings things, your life comes to completion when you glorify God. And you're leading people on to him. Okay? Now, secondly, real quick, is that it's not just an intellectual knowledge. See, we already moved to the effectual knowledge. In fact, real quickly, do you see where it says, verse 19? It says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of clever I will set aside. Okay, that's a quote from Isaiah. We're going to finish with this. Go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah 29. Okay? And this is where the quote comes from. This is where the quote comes from. Okay, Isaiah 29. Isaiah's in the middle of the Bible, a little to the right of the Psalms. You go to the Psalms, just go to the right. Now, it's a big book. Now, Isaiah 29. And we're going to finish with this. Okay? Isaiah 29, verse 13. Okay, now note, this is the context. Isaiah is speaking of a time he's speaking right now. It says, then the Lord said, because this people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. Okay, so real quick, the context is that they're doing church. They're coming. They're saying the right things. They have their doctrine correctly. They're doing all the right things, coming to church, saying their prayers, saying the right things. But Jesus quotes this in Luke and Matthew, he says, but their hearts are far from me. They're just saying this by rote. And notice what he says, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with the people and wondrously marvelously, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. That's what Paul is quoting, but he's quoting it from the Septuagint, which was in Greek. So Paul is quoting it. So he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's going to set aside the scribes and all of that. Why? Because their hearts aren't with God. They have the right intellect, but it hasn't dropped to their head. Okay? And this is what the cross does. is that when you see Jesus at the cross, like you said, when you understand that you're deserving of judgment, that you're deserving of condemnation, but God himself walked among us in Jesus Christ, that God himself lived the life that we should have lived, and given he's given us that righteousness, that God himself has died for our sins to take them away, to remove everything that stands between us and God, because he loves us that much. How much does he love you? He loves you that much. And when God opens your heart to believe the word of the cross, the penny will drop from here to here, and then you'll begin to love God as he loved you on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we now come before you in Jesus' name. And we give thanks, Lord, for this day. We give thanks, Lord, for your word, the word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that you would open our minds to understanding as we go forward. And Father, I want to take a moment and pray for particularly the young people that are here with us today that have a whole life ahead of them in academics and in careers, as well as all of us who are in careers as well, everyone. But I particularly pray for those who are in school, whether in PhD programs or still in junior high. I pray that you would reveal your glory to them in such a way that it would grip them for the rest of their lives, and that they would give you their lives even now at a young age, whether it be, you know, in their teens or their 20s or later, in order to offer up their academics on the altar as Abraham offered up Isaac, that you may then give it back to them. That in this room, I pray, in Jesus' name, that you will raise up one greater than Plantinga. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that from this church, you would raise up not just one, but many greater than Plantinga. And you will bring them into the various different disciplines of the academic community and the universities of the world, that they will glorify God with their intellect, but not just with their intellect, as Plantinga is widely known as the most humble man of professors, that they will not just be gospel-centered in their thoughts, but gospel-centered in their lives, that in their life and in their thought, in their work and in their studies, Jesus Christ will be glorified. And Father, I pray for the rest of us as we go throughout here today, may we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.